reason for my selecting this particular scripture. The reason is found in verse 10. The days of our years are 70. The Lord willing, in just 8 days, I'll have reached that point, 70. And it appealed to me to try to say something on this subject. The days of our years are 70, and if by reason of strength, of health, God's grace, and God's will, they be 80, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. I'm going to resist the temptation to enlarge on particular points tonight and see if we can cover all 17 verses. I proved that I could do that in my Sunday school class this morning. I covered 36 verses in about 36 minutes. And I'm going to try tonight to speak from this entire psalm and see what Moses is saying. This is a psalm of Moses. You see there under Psalm 90, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. This is a psalm of Moses who led the people of Israel out of Egypt and across the wilderness. And Spurgeon says this psalm needs to be considered as written of those tribes in the desert as they went across the wilderness of sin for 40 years. 40 years. And it applies to us because we're sojourners in a wilderness of sin. And David said, yea, we walk through a valley of the shadow of death. But in verse 1, Moses says, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place from generation to generation, in all generations. Thou art our dwelling place. On this earth, we live in tents. We're vessels of clay. We live in tabernacles that soon will be folded up and put away. But actually, the Lord Jehovah is our dwelling place. We dwell in Him. Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but believers dwell in God. He's always been our dwelling place from generation to generation. Believers dwell in God. Look across to Psalm 91. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He's my dwelling place. He's my refuge. He's my fortress. He's my God. In Him I trust. So in all generations and every generation, God is our dwelling place. Lord, Thou hast been, Thou art now, and always will be the believer's dwelling place. In all and every generation, where our fathers dwelt hundreds of generations ago, now we dwell in Him. Now look at verse 2. Now if our God were a creature of time, as we are, He'd be a mighty poor dwelling place, wouldn't He? He'd be a mighty poor refuge, a mighty poor fortress. But it says, listen, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever Thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. Our God cannot change. He's the same. If He could change and not be God, where would we be? But Moses said, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art our God and our dwelling place. And the mountains and the earth and the worlds are but babes born of our great eternal God. God was when nothing else was, and all of it came from Him. And the eternal existence of God is mentioned to set forth the security of His people. God is our dwelling place. And our God is unchangeable from everlasting to everlasting. Now watch verse 3. He says, thou turnest man to destruction. Now this is what he's saying. You turn man back to the dust. Back to the dust. Turn to Genesis 3. Genesis 3. See the reference there? Genesis 3:19 in your center reference. Genesis 3:19. What did he say to Adam? In Genesis 3, verse 19. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And thou turnest man back to the dust. And you say, listen, and you say, return, ye children of men, back to the dust. God created man out of the dust by His word. And he goes back to the dust by God's word. A word created and a word destroys. God resolves and man dissolves. You turn man back to the dust, back to destruction. That's, he goes into nothing. Nothing's left but just a handful of dust. And you say, return to the dust from which you came. By His word we were created, and by His word we'll go back to the dust. Listen to me. Believers do not die because they get old. Believers do not die because they get sick. Believers do not die because of a decree of faith. Believers die when God says, die. That's so. Go back to Job 14. Job chapter 14, verse 5. Seeing man's days are determined. Job 14, 5. The number of his months are with thee. Thou hast appointed his bounds, and he cannot pass. Believers do not die because they get old, or because of a disease that attacks them, or because of a decree of some kind of fate. Fate would have it, somebody said. No, by the will and the word of God. And one old hymn writer said this, even an angel cannot save me from the grave, nor can 10,000 angels put me there. You hear what he's saying? An angel could not save me from the grave when God says go. But until he says go, 10,000 angels couldn't put me there. Least of all some human being. Oh my, look at verse 4. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday. 1,000 years? That's a long time to us. 1,000 years. A millennium. Oh, how much is crowded into 1,000 years. Someone said 1,000 years could be called the limit of modern history. You don't even go back that far in your teaching, do you? 1,000 years. And yet in God's sight, 1,000 years are but as yesterday. When I read that, I sat and thought about, when I read that before I came to church, I sat and thought about yesterday. I'm trying to remember what day it was. Saturday. It's gone. While I was living that day, it seemed like a pretty good while, 24 hours, but it's gone, and it doesn't seem like a puff of smoke now. I can't even remember all that was done yesterday. And my friends, God is so great, so infinite, so everlasting, so timeless, that the 1,000 years, the whole limit of modern history, is to him like Saturday. Gone. 1,000 years is so brief compared to his eternality. Look at the next line. And as a watch in the night, you old sailors know about that, don't you? I think the soldiers did too. Didn't you stand watch? The Jewish people had 4 watches in the night, from 6 to 6, 3-hour watches. The Navy has 3 watches, 4-hour watches. We used to stand watch from 8 to 12 and 12 to 4 and 4 to 8. And a watch went by so quickly. And that's what he said, 1,000 years, like a watch in the night. Like when you go up to the conning tower, Richard, and stand watch. And then you come down, it's over. 1,000 years. 1,000 years. Just a watch in the night. Look at verse 5. And thou carriest them away as with a flood. That's interesting. Us eastern Kentuckys know something about this picture. Swept away like a flood. It falls of mountains. The water falls on these mountains and swiftly runs down into the valleys. And these little creeks get up 7 or 8 times their size. And everything is just swept down the river. Swept down the river. As a flood of water rushes down the riverbed and carries everything with it, so does the Lord sweep away the generations of men and women. Generations. Whole generations swept away as by a flood. I read something one day. Someone said a man's like a bubble. A bubble in the flood. You ever watch the flood water as it swirls around and little bubbles pop up? Everyone saw all these bubbles. You've seen the bubbles pop up? That's what he said. Man's like a bubble. And all the world is a storm. And men rise up in their generation like bubbles, here and there and yonder, just bubbles. Some of them instantly sink down, having no other business in the world but to be born so that they can die. Some float around 2 or 3 times, spring up, go down, spring up, go down, spring up, go down. And those who remain around the longest finally sink to the depths. And the change is not all that great, because a bubble is nothing when it comes up and nothing when it goes down. Isn't that something? Thou carest them away with a flood. Here today, gone tomorrow, and by most people remembered no more. And he says next, they're like sleep. They're stuff that dreams are made of. Vague. They soon forgotten. And another picture he has of us, he said, in the morning they're like grass which grows up. Watch this now. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it cut down and withered. Go out in the morning, look on that field. and the wind's blowing across the field, and the green grass is waving in the breeze. You can see it just like a wave across the hayfield. Go into town to buy some supplies and come back, and the farmer has put the side to it. It's flat. In the morning, our lives in the morning are like the green grass that flourisheth and groweth up, and then in the evening, it's hay. Withered hay. What a change in such a short time. Turn to Isaiah 40 and listen. Isaiah 40, verse 6. Isaiah 40, verse 6. The voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? Cry this, all flesh is grass. And the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God will stand forever. Verse 7, why do men die? Why do we die? Doctors and philosophers have disputed and debated the cause of death. They're working as hard as they can to do away with death. Do you know that? That's their ultimate goal. They figure if they can keep transplanting hearts, they can keep us around. If they can keep giving us inoculations to ward off diseases, they can keep us around. You take away the cause of death, you take away death. That's a fact. So we got to find out what the cause of it is. And Moses declares right here the cause of death. We are consumed by thine anger. By thy wrath are we troubled. This is a lot of the preachers are denying this. But I'll tell you the truth. You listen to me. The cause of death is not in this material of which I'm made. No weakness in the material. God made this body. How wonderfully we're made. God made this body. The cause of death is not in the defect of the fluids of the body or the parts of the body. The cause of death is not what I eat. Dogs eat out of the garbage can, live 17 years. Cows eat hay and live 16 years. The cause of death is not what I eat or what I encounter. The cause of death is S-I-N, sin. That's the cause of death. God's angry. That's the cause of death. That's what he said. We are consumed by God's anger. By one man, sin entered this world, and death, wherefore, by one man, sin entered this world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for all men sinned. That's the problem. And I said, if you could get rid of the cause of death, you get rid of death. That's right. And that's what my Lord did on the cross. He got rid of the cause of it. He put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, and I'm never going to die. Never, ever, ever. I'm going to go to sleep someday, but I'm never going to die. It's not death to die, not for a believer. He said, I'm the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me will never die. Never, ever die. Never, ever die. That's the cause of... We're consumed by God's anger. And the preachers, the modern preachers, are failing their congregations by preaching nothing but God's love, God's love, God's love. And they're putting forth a false picture of the character of God. God's angry with the wicked. God's angry. and by thy wrath are we troubled. Listen to verse 8. You set our iniquities before thee. I tell you, when God sees sin, God's got to punish it. You set our iniquities before you and our secret sins in the light of your holiness, in the light of your countenance. And the only way that God cannot punish sin is for that sin to be covered with the blood. That's what that Old Testament priest pictured when he sacrificed the lamb and burned its body on the altar and collected its blood and brought it into the blood into the Holy of Holies. And dipped the hyssop and sprinkled it on the mercy seat, covering the broken law. A propitiation, a covering, an atonement. And God's wrath was stayed. When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. That's the only way. Otherwise, thou hast set our iniquities before thee. And our secret sins in the light of thy holiness, and God must punish sin. Just got to. He just has to. He just has to. Christ said, I'm come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. This is the record. God hath given us eternal life. This life's in his Son. He that hath the Son of God hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. It's the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. He said, I've given you the blood upon the altar. It's the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from sin. Verse 9. I looked at verse 9 and I somehow just couldn't connect it with a believer. I don't think believers experience this. I think those guys in the wilderness did. Those people Moses led across that wilderness, I think verse 9 applies to them. Listen, all our days, 40 years, are passed away in thy wrath. Listen to this and see if it helps. When Israel wandered in the wilderness, they passed that 40 years under God's wrath. You know, they came to the promised land, they wouldn't enter. They turned back. And God said, because you didn't believe, every one of you, except Caleb and Joshua, every one of you that left Egypt over 20 years of age will die in the wilderness. And they passed that 40 years under God's wrath. And everywhere they stopped to camp became a graveyard. Everywhere they camped for any length of time, they marked their march through the wilderness by the tombs they left behind. When they started out, he said, your shoes won't give out, your clothes won't wear out, and I'll feed you from heaven. That bunch came to the promised land and said, we don't believe God. He said, all right, I'll bury you in the wilderness. That's what he did. Their whole march across that wilderness was marked by tombs. We passed all our days under God's wrath. But believers don't pass their days under God's wrath, do we? The Lord is my shepherd. I'm a sheep. I pass my days under his rod, but his rod and staff comfort me. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. Thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me, even in the presence of my enemies in this desert. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runs over. And surely goodness and mercy, not wrath and judgment, shall follow me all the days of my life. So
So, Bob, that's not us, is it?
Our days aren't passed away in his wrath. Our days have passed away in his love. But old Israel, something else is said about them. We spend our years as a tale that's told. A tale that's told. A tale that's told. That's a gossip's tale. Depends on who you hear and as to what you hear. All depends on who tells it. Add a little this and a little of that and a little imagination, a little of the other, and our years is a tale that's told. But the believer's life is not a gossip's tale of lies. It's a gospel story of truth and love. And our lives are the story of love, his love for us. The story of goodness, his goodness. The story of divine providence. All things work together for good to them that love him, who are called according to his purpose. The story of his grace, and it's the story that'll never end. It's just started. Somebody said one time, won't you write the story of your life? It ain't over yet. I got a whole lot more. I've got thousands of years yet. It'll never end. So this verse, yeah, I see Israel here. Rebellious Israel, sinful Israel. Our days have passed under God's wrath. Passed away in wrath. And we spend our years as a tale that's told. People tell about us for generations. But the believer passes his days in love and grace and God's good providence. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ. And the days of our years, listen, are 70. How many is that? 70. 70. That's about the average. And if by reason of strength, if by good health and strength and God's providence, they're 80 or 90, yet these extra years, and some of you know it, experienced it, land us in a region where we experience weariness and pain and weakness and labor and sorrow. Those extra years, oh, they're good years. They're good years. But they're years of weakness and years of labor and years of sorrow and years of weariness and years of pain. And finally, those years are over too, like the 70. And the chain is snapped. And the eagle mounts up in full strength. And beauty to the eternal home with Christ. Wish I had the wings, the psalmist said, of a dove. I'd fly away. Fly away. And one of these days, we will. Fly away. Spurgeon was such a brilliant young man. When he was 22 years old, he came to a man in his church that was 70 years old. A 70-year-old elder in his church. And this young pastor looked at this elderly man and he said to him, "Brother, there's not a man in this church I envy like I envy you." And the old-timer said, "Pastor, you envy me? Pastor, I'm 70 years old. My life is almost over. Why would a young man like you, in the prime of life, envy me?" Now listen. Spurgeon said, for 5 reasons. Number 1, I envy you. Because you're so much nearer home than I am. In a very short time, my brother, you're going to see the Lord. Your eyes are going to look upon him in his glory. You're going to stand in his presence, delivered from all the sin and darkness and pain and suffering of this world. I envy you. You're going to soon be with the Lord. Secondly, I envy you because you can not only talk about the promises of God, you've experienced them. See, us young fellows, we have the promises of God. All the promises of God. My God shall supply all your need. My God will never leave nor forsake you. My God will give you grace in time of trouble. All these promises we young people have. But to us, they're still just promises. The old believer has cashed many a check on God's bank of promises. And they've all been good, haven't they? We've cashed a lot of checks. We've found out by experience his grace is sufficient. Not just talk. I promise you, it's not just talk. And thirdly, he said, I envy you because you're not alarmed and swayed by all the new loud voices that spring up. And all the claims of new revelations and new methods and new prophecies and new knowledge and new directions and new methods and new ways. For all your years, you've watched these new ways and voices spring up, spout off, and fade away. While the gospel of God's sovereign grace in Christ Jesus just moves on unchanged. The old believer won't take up with a novice, nor follow a new voice till it's proven. And he said, I envy you. I'm given to impulsiveness. Fourthly, I envy you because your failures and your falls have left you more dependent on Christ and less confident of your own strength and knowledge and ability. We young people have a tendency to speak of ourselves and of our houses for years to come, and what we're going to do and what we're not going to do, and what our children will do and what they won't do. And you old believers say with David, although it be not so with my house, God's made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. This is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow. My confidence and rest is not what I'm going to do, it's what he has done. And then fifthly, he said, I envy you because the old tested tried believer entertains no doubts about the doctrines of grace and the gospel of substitution. And you can say with Paul, if any man preach any other gospel than that gospel which I preach, let him be accursed. I say again, if any man preach any other gospel than that gospel I preach, let God curse him. That's how sure we are. I've proven one thing through the years. Salvation can't be any way but by grace. That's the fact. Ah, me. 70. It's here. It's here. Now, verse 11. Here's an interesting verse. Who knoweth the power of God's anger? Who knoweth the power of God's anger? The love of Christ is unspeakable. Now, let me tell you something, the wrath of God's unspeakable too. Who can fathom the height and depth and width and breadth of his love? Well, who can fathom the height and depth and width and breadth of his wrath? No one knows the power of God's wrath because that power has never been seen in its full strength. Oh, we've seen Sodom burn and Gomorrah burn and the world destroyed by flood. But nobody's ever seen God's full anger and wrath displayed. Not like it will be. You know, you'd think that Israel, having seen the judgment of God on Egypt, would have learned something of the power of his anger, but they didn't. And that's the reason he says the next line, even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. The more a man fears the wrath of God, the more he sees the wrath of God. By the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. But no matter how high the fear, he still hasn't reached the full wrath. So, teach us, Lord. God, help us. Teach us. We have to be taught. We don't know it by nature. Lord, be my teacher. Don't leave me to my own judgment, my own ways. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And God, I'm asking. I'm asking you. Teach me. Lord, teach me. Teach us to do what? To number our days. Well, what's their usual number? 70? I'm here. How many are already past? 70. How many are ahead? I don't know. That's uncertain. How many of those years have been spent totally occupied with this flesh? And how many of those years have been spent occupied with his grace? That's why I need to be taught to number my days, that I may apply my heart to wisdom. That wisdom is Christ. Christ. To seek wisdom, not riches, not honor, not pleasure. Solomon said, I've tried all that. I found it's all vanity. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Teach me to number my days that I may apply my heart to Christ. Apply what? My heart to Christ. We were talking today after lunch about this business of man can know some doctrine and not know Christ. Man can have a head full of doctrine. But that's not what we need. We need a heart full of Christ. Teach me to number my days that I may apply my heart to Christ. That's who the wisdom is. It's Christ Jesus. And then let me give you this. Return, O Lord, how long? Let it repent thee concerning thy servants. Lord, revoke the sentence against us. That's my prayer. Revoke. There's a sentence against every son of Adam because of sin. Revoke it. Take it away. Remove it in Christ. Turn from your fierce anger and look upon us in grace. That's my prayer. Teach me to number my days that I may apply my heart to wisdom. Revoke the sentence of wrath against me. Look upon me with favor. Verse 14, satisfy us early in our youth. Oh, I'm glad I heard the gospel when I was 24 years old. I'm so glad. Satisfy me early with your ministry, with your mercy, that I may rejoice and be glad all my days. Young people, listen to me. That's what he's saying. Satisfy me with your mercy and your loving kindness in early days, that I may spend my days rejoicing in the Lord. Be glad. And make us glad in proportion to the days that we've been sad. We have those sad days. Days when he afflicted us and days when we've seen evil. Days when we've had heartache. Days when the sun just didn't ever seem to shine. But make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us in proportion to the days we've been afflicted. Satisfy us and delight us with good days. And Lord, verse 16, let your work, the person and work of Christ, the satisfaction of Christ, the substitutionary work of Christ, the death of our Lord Jesus, his obedience, his perfect righteousness, let thy work appear to thy servants. Reveal Christ to us. Reveal him in his incarnate deity, sacrifice, resurrection, exalted glory. Reveal Christ. And reveal your glory to our children. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, thy saving work. He that hath begun a good work in you will finish it. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Reveal that work to us and show your glory to our children. And let the beauty of the Lord God, Lord our God, be upon us. You know that deserted infant that he found in the field, polluted in his blood, and he washed it, anointed it with oil, and clothed it with his garment of righteousness. And then he said this. Listen, let me turn to it and read it to you. And he said, over here in Ezekiel 16, he said, you were decked with gold and silver, and your raiment was fine linen and silk and embroidered work. And your renown went forth among the heathen for your beauty. It was perfect through my comeliness, which I put on you, saith the Lord. It wasn't your beauty, it was mine. And that's what he's saying. Let the beauty of the Lord, the grace of God, the righteousness of Christ be upon us. And you read this right. He said, establish thou the work of our hands upon us. I know his work. But you know, Paul the Apostle often wrote something like this. He said, I hope I hadn't labored in vain. You remember? When those Galatians turned to the law again, he said, I hope I hadn't labored in vain with you fellas. That'd be something to come to the end of 70 years and a lot of years in the ministry and find out you labored in vain. And it's what Moses is saying here. Establish thou the work of our hands. Yea, the work of our hands establish thou. It's his work. No question about it. God that worketh in you. Paul said, I labored more abundantly than all of you, yet not I, but Christ in me. But nevertheless, when a preacher comes to the end of his journey, in 1 Corinthians 3, he wants it to be gold, silver, precious stone, not wood, hay, and stubble. And that's the reason he's saying that. Reveal your work to us and your glory to our children. And Lord, establish this church. Make it last. Make it last. Isn't that right? That's what, make it last. Make it last. All right, let's sing a song. 509. Let's sing a song, Brother Mike. This is the Sands of Time, number 509.